John's Gospel, chapter 17, starting at verse 20. This can be found on page 1085 of the Church Bibles. John's Gospel, chapter 17, starting at verse 20. Jesus prays for all believers. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much indeed, Phil. Let's pray together. Lord, as we look at your word together tonight, as we look at this subject of love, which we know is so important, and yet, if we're honest, we sometimes find so difficult, we pray that you'll inspire us and transform us through your presence and your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as I said at the beginning, we're continuing a series that we've been running both in our morning series and our morning services and our evening services here at St. Mary's on identity. We've been looking at some key questions of our time, questions for you and me as individuals, but also for us as a community. Questions like, who am I? What is it that defines me? You will find lots of people wanting to tell you who you are and what defines you. You will find that most of the adverts on the telly are trying to tell you who you are and what should define you. And tonight, we're looking at what it means to be a people of love. We've looked at lots of other senses of identity so far. We've looked at the fact that we are creatures and not creator, that we're purposeful, we're made for a purpose, that we're relational beings, that we're image bearers. Last week, an extraordinary thought that we are the children of God. That's the privilege, the status that God gives to all who put their trust in Jesus Christ. I want to explore this question of love with you tonight using what we've sometimes used when we've talked about discipleship, something that we use quite often as a model for prayer in our parish at prayer on a Tuesday morning. It's a very simple model of up, in and out, looking up to God, looking into ourselves, and looking out to the communities around us. Because it seems to me that it's absolutely central to our sense of who we are, who we're called to be as a people of love, that we learn to love in those three, if you like, different dimensions. Jesus, when he was approached by a religious teacher, an expert in the law, who effectively asked him, Lord Jesus, what is it all about? What's at the heart of life in all its fullness? That's what he's asking when he's asking about eternal life. What does it really mean to live life God's way? Jesus says this, what is written in the law? He puts the question back to him. How do you read it? And the man answers, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. There's not much left, is there, when you've done all that? And love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Quite simple. Do this and you will live. Do you long to have life in all its fullness? Do you long to know what it is to be fulfilled as a Christian, as a person? To know what Jesus offered as life to the full, abundant life. Then says Jesus, it's simple. Love God with everything you are and everything you have, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. I wonder how many of you can do this. Hands up if you can juggle. Ooh, not that many of you. One or two of you are a little bit sheepish about it. The key to juggling with three balls or whatever you're going to use to juggle is to make sure that you keep them in balance. As soon as you lose one of them, you lose the whole pattern. And I think that's absolutely true of love. When you lose one of what Jesus is inviting us to do when he invites us to love God and love our neighbor as we love ourselves, when one of those gets out of balance, when we drop one of them, we simply drop the whole pattern. And it's very difficult to love as Jesus invites us to. Let's explore that for a moment tonight. Jesus starts with this, another way of putting it in Mark 12, really the same passage. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. That's the first point, says Jesus. Learn to love God with everything you've got. With, if you were a math teacher, you would say without remainder. Nothing left over. No decimal left or fraction left. That's quite a challenge, isn't it? How do we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? The answer is simply learning to worship. Worship, I think, is all about lives orientated towards God. Lives that are consumed with God's love. Lives that recognize, using that image of a compass that I've used quite often, that our true north is found when we find ourselves rooted in God and in his love. The invitation to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength is not something so much for God's sake, although he gets something out of it. It's for our sake. So many people today, particularly the new atheists, pour scorn on worship. Who is this God who needs you to worship? Does that mean he's just an insecure deity who needs you to prop him up? But what they miss is this understanding that when we love God, when we put God first in our lives, we suddenly find our true sense of purpose. We find our place in the world. We find that we're given purpose and meaning, that we belong because God has created us to live in his love. St. Augustine put it this way. I know I overquote him, but he said, "You made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee." Augustine is recognizing that in our love for God, we find out who we really are. We find our true selves the more we learn to love God, to orientate our lives towards him. Lots of philosophers, lots of theologians have said very similar things. 21st century philosopher Robbie Williams put it like this in the song Feel. I just want to feel real love in a life ever after. There's a hole in my soul. You can see it in my face. It's a real big place. That's really what that teacher of the law is saying to Jesus. He's not singing it. He's not using quite such eloquent words as Robbie. But he's saying to Jesus, what does it mean to know real love and a life that lasts forever? And Jesus says, simple. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. How? How do we start? So easy to talk about loving God. But what does it look like? Does it mean you have to spend hours on your knees in prayer? Does it mean you have to come to church three times a day? And on Sundays as well? I think that one useful image that we've been using on the Alpha course, and Alpha is drawing towards an end, and I know some of you are on it, but we have our last evening on Tuesday. One of the pictures that we've used quite often so far in the Alpha course is this picture of Jesus Holman Hunt's famous painting. And it's based on Revelation 3:20, where Jesus simply says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them and they with me." What does it look like to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Jesus says it means it looks like simply opening the door, simply letting me in and letting me love you. Because at the heart of our understanding of what it means to love God is this extraordinary truth that all of our love for God is simply a response to God's love for us. John in 1 John 4 puts it like this: God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. We love because he first loved us. I think it's impossible to love God under your own steam. You cannot summon up more love for God. All you can do is learn to open your life to his love. And you can do that any time of day or night, any day of the week. You can simply say, "Lord, would you fill me with your love?" And the job of his Holy Spirit is to do exactly that. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 5. Hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. The job, the primary job of God's Holy Spirit, God himself meeting us in spirit form, is to pour the love of the Father into your heart and mine, so that as we respond to that love, we simply learn what it is to wallow in his love and respond by loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's God's Holy Spirit within us that gives us the ability to love God back. It's not something we summon up. It's as we simply wallow in his love that we find we start to love him back. We don't have to work too hard at loving God. I wonder how many of you remember these adverts. Again, I did use this at the Alpha Away Day, so apologies if you were there. But how many of you remember these adverts from of old?
Well, it's textbook so far. One more? Yeah. A waterbed method, unconventional, but when you've prepared as fully as this young man has, hello to you, then, and he's spotted him, then all you can do is wait. And that's the bitter old fruit. Wipe me dry. You know when you've been tangoed.
What on earth has that got to do with the Holy Spirit? Well, extraordinary, those great ads were trying to tell us that drinking tango was a holistic event. It was an experience of your life not to be missed. It never quite did it for me. I'm more a Coke man. But the job of God's Holy Spirit is to give us a holistic experience of encountering God's love, of knowing deep down in our heart, soul, mind, and strength that God loves us, so that in response with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we learn to live in God's love and love him back. I wonder when you last sensed God pouring his love into your heart by his Holy Spirit, whom he's given you. If you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit in your life. But I think sometimes we live as Christians with the door firmly closed. We don't want Jesus to get more than just a foot in the door in case it gets a little too scary. And we have to just give a little more control than we want to. But God invites us to allow him to pour his love into our hearts. So that's the first dimension up. The second dimension is in, and there's sort of two elements to this. First, me, us as individuals. God loves us as individuals, but he also calls us as a community, as a Christian community, to love each other. So when we think about in, I'm thinking both about us personally, But I'm also thinking, oh, sorry, we seem to have lost something off the screen we had this morning. That says in rather than me and us. When we read this, the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. This is Galatians 5, another rewriting, really, of what we've just seen in Luke and in Mark. The entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, we think, that means we've got to love our neighbor. And we often stop there. But Jesus is very clear. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. We've somehow got into this mindset, particularly perhaps in the Christian world, that says in order to love somebody else, we have to despise ourselves. Jesus never says that, but somehow we think that in order to prefer others, to put others first, which he does talk about, we need to put ourselves down. And I think in this dimension, this dynamic of love, that's exactly how it does not work. There's an old adage, isn't there? Hurt people hurt people. But I think it's just as true that loved people love people. That people know who know they are loved and who have a healthy love for themselves know what it is to love others. So there is a me dimension. We were thinking last week of what it means to be children of God. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. And part of the job of good parents is to help their children know that they are loved unconditionally and that they are lovely. Not that they are loved grudgingly and sparingly, but they are loved because they are lovable to the one that loves them. And healthy children grow healthy and learn to love when they know that they are lovable, that someone just loves them in their own right. And that's how self-esteem grows. And I believe as Christians, God looks at us and says, "You're my children. When will you get it into your heads and your hearts and your minds and your souls that you're lovable? That you're just loved with a lavish love? When will you start to recognize just how precious you are?" It seems to me that we live in a world where there is an epidemic of self-loathing. It's something that the internet loves to stir up. We were thinking about that, hearing about that at the Fegans launch in Surrey in the week. The statistics for self-harm amongst teenagers are just terrible. And getting worse and worse and worse. And they come mostly out of a sense of I am worth nothing to anybody else. And it's almost impossible to love somebody else as you're meant to when you don't love yourself. And I wonder whether tonight God wants to say to some of us, not just teenagers, but teenagers and adults and however young you are or old you are, will you stop believing this lie that you're not worthy? Because Jesus gave his life for you. Not for the person next to you. Well, yes, also for the person next to you. But for you. Only when we're loved and we know we're loved. And I would say when we know we're lovable, can we really learn to wallow in God's love and love in response? Where are you with that? Do you know what it is to have God's love lavished on you? But the other dimension to that in dimension, the other aspect of it, is the family love. That we're called to be a people who love each other, who love our brothers and sisters, who love God's other children. And that's such a challenge. We were hearing this morning, we had Sue Wilmot from the Evangelical Alliance with us, and she was talking about unity in the church and saying just how easily people are put off by disunity in the church. And it breeds so easily and so quickly and spreads like wildfire. And we lie, we trick ourselves into thinking, well, it doesn't really matter whether I love that person sitting next to me or in front of me or behind me. I couldn't possibly love them. Nobody else knows what they've done to me. But it's all right because I love God. And if that's how we feel, then John has a shock for us in 1 John chapter 4. He says, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they've seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he's given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Ouch. It's tough. It's Jesus' command to his disciples in John 13. A new command I give you: love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Notice Jesus doesn't say, in a weak, sort of very vague way that I've loved you, you must love each other. No, the way I've loved you, I've given my life for you, you need to love each other. And that doesn't mean, Jesus isn't saying, and that means you have to hate yourself. Jesus didn't hate himself. He had a healthy, strong sense of who he was and how much he was loved. And that's what allowed him to go to the cross for us. And then he goes on to say, by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Love will be the distinguishing mark of the church, says Jesus. It's what's distinctive about you. He prays exactly the same in John 17. My prayer is not for them alone, not just for the disciples at the time. I pray for all those who will believe in me through their message, including people in Reigate in 2,000 years' time, he says. That all of them, even in Reigate, may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. It's only when we've learnt what it is to be loved and to know we're loved and to know that we're lovable that we can learn to love God fully. And it's only then that we can bring in that third element of loving our neighbour. And we're not, of course, when we talk about our neighbour, thinking just about our brothers and sisters, just about people who look like us and think like us. That's the mistake of the religious leader in Luke chapter 10. Because when Jesus says, yes, go on, you'll live if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength and love your neighbour as yourself, he spots a little opt-out clause and says, ah, yeah, well, that's all right, so long as my neighbour is who I like to love. So who is my neighbour? And of course, you know the story that Jesus tells. He tells the story of the Good Samaritan, which in those days would have been a contradiction in terms for a good Jew. There's no such thing as a good Samaritan. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. The story of the whole of the gospel is a story of a God who gave his life not just for people like you and me, not just for people we find it easy to love, but for the whole world. God so loved the whole world, the cosmos, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have life in all its fullness forever. That thing that the teacher of the law was looking for. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, puts it like this: but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? Jesus says, if you love each other and love your neighbor, the one who's not like you, then the world will sit up and take notice. What does love look like? The Bible is very clear that love is an active thing. C.S. Lewis at one point very helpfully says, if you worry about whether you really love somebody, stop worrying about it and get on and start acting as if you do, and you'll soon find that you do. Love is an active thing. 1 Corinthians 13, again and again and again, Paul says, love is something that you've got to put into practice. You know these words: it's patient, it's kind, it's not self-seeking, it keeps no record of wrong, it does not envy, it does not boast, it's not proud, It doesn't delight in evil. It never fails. It's kind. It always trusts, always perseveres, always hopes. It's not easily angered. It rejoices with the truth. It does not dishonor others. It doesn't get involved in gossip and slander. Love is intensely practical. So we're called to be a people of love. Of all that we're doing in this series, I think this is the most important and perhaps the hardest. The New Testament's very clear that love is what God is. That you can't have God if you don't have love. That you can't have faith if you don't have love. Faith and love are two sides of the same coin. Love is the mark of faith. This is how people will know that you belong to me, says Jesus, that you love one another. And love is the expression, the living out of faith. In Galatians 5, Paul puts it like this: for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. He says you can't get into God's good books through the law. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. Love is the expression of our faith. That's what James is all about. And love equals unity. People will know you love me when you love each other. And that will transform the world. Unity is mission. I wonder whether there's anybody here that's never played top trumps. The thing about love is this: it trumps everything else. It trumps your theology. It trumps your doctrine. It trumps your worldview. Love changes everything. It changes your relationship with God, with each other, and your relationship with yourself. When Paul begins 1 Corinthians 13, he's writing to a church that's got into a rut over comparisons. And some people in 1 Corinthians 12 are starting to boast about the amazing gifts they have from the Holy Spirit. And they forget the primary task of the Holy Spirit is to pour God's love into our hearts. And Paul says this to that church in Corinth: if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, if I can have all the gifts of the Spirit, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. I want to finish tonight with a very practical offer, and it's one that any of us can take up. And it's simply to ask you to examine those three dimensions of love in your life tonight. Where are you in your love of God? And that starts with being loved by him. Is there anything that gets in the way? Maybe it's an image, a picture of God that's just gone askew somewhere. Maybe it's a relationship with a parent that still has a very long shadow. Do you know what it is to be loved lavishly by your Father, so that you start to love him back with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Do you love yourself? Do you struggle to see in yourself what God sees in you tonight? And do you struggle to love your neighbor, the person that's different to you, as well as your brothers and sisters? If so, the good news is that hope need not disappoint us, because God's love has been and will be poured out into our hearts by his Holy Spirit, whom he's given us. And I'd love to invite us tonight just to expectantly invite God by his Holy Spirit to do exactly that, to pour his love into our hearts afresh. I suspect, if we're honest, every one of us could do with a fresh infilling of God's love. But it's entirely up to you. If you'd like to stand as I pray, then please do so. And the band will pick up with worship and we'll all stand. But if you'd like to tonight just to receive a fresh infilling of God's love, then would you stand with me? I'm standing, because I know I need it. Don't feel under any pressure to do so. And if you want to receive something afresh of God tonight, then can I invite you just to hold your hands out? You might like to close your eyes so you're not distracted by what he's doing with your neighbor. And let's take God up on this promise that he is love, that through his Holy Spirit, he pours his love into our hearts. And that as he does so, he transforms us with his love. So, Father, in this place, at this time, right now, we invite you, by the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit, to pour your love into our hearts, to bring your healing grace, to restore in us a right image of ourselves. Lord, I pray for those of us that struggle with self-image, those of us that so easily get caught up in self-loathing, would you tonight set us free? Or would you give us an encounter far more than tango ever can of your love and your grace? Would you help us tonight to hear you lavishing love upon us, telling us what we're worth, deepening our love for you as we receive your love for us. And I just to hold that image of Jesus knocking, and in your own heart to respond to his knock. Well, Jesus, I think some of us tonight perhaps have been so consumed with a wrong image of who we are that we don't dare let you in. We're afraid that you might reject us. And I pray tonight that you'll give us the courage to open the door to you and to find that we are loved unconditionally and lavishly. Receive God's love as he pours it into your heart. Lord, we long to encounter you in the reality of your Spirit's presence tonight. Would you meet us where we are? Would you heal us and transform us with your love? Lord, I pray for your transforming presence, your transforming love in this place tonight, in us as individuals and in us as a community. That where there's been hatred and discord and disharmony, you will forgive us. Lord, we hold relationships before you tonight that are broken. And we ask for your forgiveness for our part in those broken relationships. And we pray for healing and reconciliation. Lord, as you change our understanding of who we are, would you give us a fresh heart of love for others, for our brothers and sisters, and for the wider world?